tells us in verse 12 of Hebrews 10, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The glorious message of this passage of Scripture is that the transaction of justice has been completed. Christ has died, and God is pleased. We hear a lot about justice in the world we live in, but we don't see it often. There's just little justice in our world. But God must have justice. More than that, every one of the people chosen of God in redeeming grace has cause for great joy, because the law has been appeased, and because God's holiness is maintained in the light of His gracious mercy. The work that Christ came to do has been finished. The will of God is applied, and the salvation of God's people is accomplished. Oh, what joy should fill our hearts and stir our souls when we meditate upon this glorious text which we explore this evening. This man has sat down at the right hand of God, not only as our sacrifice, but also as a conqueror who has fought the battle and won the victory in our behalf. I want to bring you a message tonight, if the Lord will help me, that I have entitled, When the Lamb Takes His Seat. When the Lamb Takes His Seat. Let me first of all remind you again that God has taken away and abolished the law in order to establish the gospel. He caused the first covenant to pass away and made it to be replaced by the second covenant. He abrogated the Aaronic priesthood. They had been ministering to the Jewish people for hundreds and thousands of years, but He set them aside to confirm Christ's priesthood. He has removed and rejected offerings as useless and insignificant, and the sacrifice of Christ has been offered up according to the perfect will of God. Christ willingly offered up Himself as our priest. It was God's will of purpose that Christ should be crucified and slain. Now, humanly speaking, He was crucified because men hated Him. And men betrayed Him. And men despised Him. But it was all in the will and purpose of God. His will of command was to lay down His life for His people. He told the disciples that. Before He died, all through the latter parts of John, He kept on saying, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to lay down my life. They didn't believe Him until after He did. It was grateful and well-pleasing to Christ to be our offering for sin. When I think about the Old Testament, I'm always overwhelmed with the thousands and thousands and thousands of sheep and goats, bullocks and so on that were brought to the tabernacle and later to the temple and offered for the sins of the people. I'll tell you something about those sheep and goats and bulls. They weren't a bit happy about being there. Not a bit. The Lord Jesus Christ went to that cross, suffered all that He suffered, embraced the eternal wrath of God for all His elect people, and rejoiced in it. Rejoiced in it. The people of God have been sanctified. Their sins are perfectly expiated. Justice has been made. The full pardon of sin is procured. Their persons are completely justified from all their debt of guilt. You know, people forgive you debt sometimes. But that's not justice. And God must have both justice and mercy. He must have justice before he can give mercy. His design displays his human nature in perfect harmony with his divine person. You know, the bodies of all those beasts that were slain in the Old Testament, in their blood was offered in the holy place, they were all types of him. Every lamb, every goat, every bullock that was offered had one message: Christ is coming. Your hope is coming. Your atonement is coming. His obedience to the Father's will was completely fulfilled in his offering on the cross. He prayed in the garden the night before he was crucified, "Father, if it be your will, let this pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." That was a perfect display of his humanity and his deity in one being. His blood atones for our sin, and it cleanses us from all our guilt. I hear preachers all the time that constantly try to make people feel guilty. They constantly beat and bang people over the head about sins. The Lord Jesus Christ died so that doesn't have to happen. We have innocence in him. We're made free. It was complete. It was once for all. They came to the tabernacle and the temple every day, from sun up to sundown, and offered sacrifices one after another. Christ died once. He died once. His sacrifice is greatly preferred to all the offerings that the Levites made. They made thousands and thousands and thousands of offerings day after day. There were hundreds, even thousands of priests ministering around the tabernacle and the temple offered sacrifices. They didn't accomplish anything. Second thing I think we'll see from this verse is that the Old Testament priests offered sacrifices every day, but Christ only offered once. That's a significant thing. Christ offered only once, as compared to the daily sacrifices of those Old Testament priests. They were offered every day by these men who were just common priests. The apostle turns in his love and adoration, however, from the high priest to the perfect priest. He declares that those daily sacrifices were ineffectual to take away sin. All they did was point to Christ, point to Christ, point to Christ, point to Christ. Every word in this verse expresses the imperfections of Aaron's priesthood. I was reading yesterday about Aaron dying, and I thought about Aaron's life and some of the things he'd done. He was a great help to Moses. He was a great servant of God. But he was a weak man. He kept giving in to what the people wanted. That's a sin we see in the ministry today. And God finally just took him. There were many priests like Aaron who were devoted and dedicated to the work that they did, But they were flawed and imperfect men. But Christ conquered them all. He conquered sin. He conquered justice. Sacrifices were still being offered at the time Paul wrote. I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, but if he didn't, whoever wrote it at the time it was written, they were still offering sacrifices. They were still taking sheep and goats and bullocks up to the temple. And they stood every day and ministered in their priestly works. There was no service completed in all they did. Animals died. Blood was offered. Prayers were made. But they were empty. They were empty. These men were stationary at Jerusalem, offering for people all over Israel. People came all the time from the outlying villages and states in the country, and they came to at least three times a year. Every Jewish male came to the temple and made a sacrifice, and they meant nothing. Because despite those many offerings, their sins remained and could be atoned for by no one and no thing but Christ. Christ is a man, but he's not just a man. He's God's great priest. And this high priest came to offer not a sheep or a goat or a bull, but to offer his own body once for all. Once for all. And having done that work effectively, he's a token of honor to God. Wherever Christ is mentioned, wherever Christ is spoken of, his Father's always mentioned as the giver of honor. You know, there were many priests. He was just one. They offered often. He offered only once. They stood to minister, but Christ sat down. He sat down. His sacrifice took away sins and effectively honored God. I remember once when I was a little boy, I went to church, and there was a well-known preacher. He's known all over the South, and he came to our church to preach. I'd never seen a man preach sitting in a chair. And it just mesmerized me. They'd moved the pulpit, and this old man sat in a chair up on the pulpit, and he preached. Preached for over an hour. He was a good preacher. And I was just surprised. I never saw a man sit down and preach. The people never saw a priest sit down. They stood up constantly in their work. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was finished with his work, sat down. Sat down. It was done. It was done. Third thing I want you to see here is that Christ, in his offering, completely fulfilled the redemptive work of God. Completely. He has put away all other entities in the work of redemption. It's not this or this or this or that. It's him. He has put away all the many sacrifices of the law. We don't keep a sin offering. We don't keep a burnt offering. We don't keep a peace offering. We don't keep an offering of atonement. We don't need them. He offered once. Once. He has diminished all the offerings of repentant Israelites. They came. They started at sunrise every morning, lined up. Some of them would stay in line all day long with their lambs or their goats or their bullocks to come and make an offering to God. Guilty of sin. shameful, embarrassed to stand before God. But the Lord Jesus Christ took away all our sins. All of them. The ones you think about, the ones you don't think about. The ones you've committed, and ones you don't even know you've committed, and ones you haven't committed yet. He has eradicated and dismissed all the labor of the priesthood. You know, the priesthood was hard work. Those men started in the priesthood around 30 years old, and they worked till they were in their early 50s. And it was hard work. Every day they were cutting up bulls and goats and sheep. They were doing wave offerings. You take a hind quarter of a beef and wave it over your head. You try that a few times. I guarantee you before the day's over, you'll be tired. There was an extreme ritual to all the sacrifices. He set them all aside and sat down. You know, when the sinner has Christ, they have the fulfillment of all those things. The fulfillment. Not a partial one, not an incomplete one, but the complete fulfillment of all those sacrifices. The gospel of redemption is thoroughly summarized here in the 10th verse. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By which will? Eternally decreed by God, we are redeemed by the offering of His perfect Son. He decreed that it be so, and it is. He goes on to say, we are sanctified. You know, sin has been put away. We're made holy. And we're accepted by God in the merits of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. His human body was offered on that cross. His blood was shed there. And He died there for all our sins. Here's what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:4. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Wow. Sounds like God did a great thing. And then He said, once for all. One atonement, one sacrifice, one offering for all our guilt. For all our sin. Back in the 9th chapter of this of Hebrews, and it tells us in verse 26 through 28, for then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He did it. We get excited in our world today. We watch some sports team and they hit a home run or score a touchdown or make a goal or whatever. Everybody shouts and jumps and gets so excited. So what? But this man, this God man, once for all died for all His people and paid for all our sins. I tell you, if we weren't Baptists, we'd all just jump up and down, get excited about that. I do sometime. Our Lord became a man. He was born in the flesh. Not a mere man. He was the God-man. His work was done. His people were sanctified. Our sins were pardoned. And then he sat down. Priests of the law were many. Christ was only one. They offered many sacrifices. He made only one. They stood to labor and he sat because he was finished. Their sacrifices were multiplied, but his one offering was effectual. He served until all his enemies were humbled and were made his footstool. His enemies and those of his people are subdued under him. Psalm 110:1 says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool." That's what he did. You know, enemies like carnal professors. Our world today is just overflowing with carnal professors, people that have a little bit of religion, but without the power thereof. Our world is full of profane rebels who do what men say but not what God says. The world around us, Satan and his forces and all the powers of darkness surround us. But in his victory, the last human enemy, death, is set aside. That's pretty phenomenal. Someone asked me the other day, said, "I heard you say you don't like to do weddings." And I said, "Well, I don't really particularly like to." I said, "I don't mind to, but it's just don't like all the hubbub that surrounds them." But they said, "You like to do funerals. Do you like people to die?" I said, "No, but I like to do funerals for believers because it's a celebration." In Africa, they that's what they call it. They call it a celebration. The believer has celebrated their victory. They're set aside. And then another thing I want you to see here is that the accomplishment of Christ brings good news to needy sinners. Do you ever need good news? You're not indifferent. We're all the same. That's one thing we all have in common. We all have days and sometimes weeks or months or years when we just need some good news. It might be because of a grief over someone we've lost in our family. It might be over sickness. It might be over some financial situation. It might be over just the circumstances of life. We just are trodden down by the troubles of this world and we need some good news. But here's some good news. Children of grace, put your heart's eye on this exalted Savior. That's what he is. Is Christ on a throne? Scripture says he is. And he'll invite his people to sit there with him. So how they do it? How are they going to sit on one throne? God does miraculous things. Does Christ wear a glorious crown on his head? He'll give you a crown that'll never fade away. Is Christ triumphant in all his conquests? You know, Napoleon, the great general, lost several battles. Alexander the Great lost battles. Julius Caesar lost some great battles. General Patton lost some great battles. General Eisenhower lost some great battles. I want you to know the Lord Jesus Christ has never lost a battle. and never will. He never will. He'll make his people to be triumphant in their conquest of his kingdom. His people are content to live in humble submission in this world because Christ has assured them of a glorious future received in his infinite merits. You know, I'm thankful, and I hope you are. I'm thankful for everything God's given me. I'm thankful for every bite of food I eat, for every night that I can sleep in a bed and the roof doesn't leak. Thankful for ways to get around and for some clothes to put on and this, that, and the other. I'm thankful for all those things. But I find as I get older, they matter less and less. Less and less. Bowl of beans and some cornbread would be just fine. Good hammock in the corner would be okay. Old pair of bib overalls and some Brogan shoes would just be outstanding. Our Lord has given us so much. The Holy Spirit assures us of the accomplishment of redemption. This is the gospel which we must declare to sinners around us, that Christ is the conqueror, that he's conquered sin. You know, earthly priests, we still got plenty of earthly priests of one variety or another. They work persistently, but they accomplish nothing. They accomplish nothing. But Christ the Lord, our King Jesus, rules and reigns in glorious victory for all his covenant sheep. He's the conqueror. There are three things that we're told that are absolutely essential to our salvation here in this 12th verse. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. First of all, the Son of God became a man to be our kinsman redeemer. Can you imagine that? Paul said that was the most magnificent thing he'd ever seen, and I agree with him. Secondly, the Almighty God-man offered just one sacrifice for all sins forever. You think about the thousands and thousands of priests who had offered millions and millions of sacrifices, and they'd done nothing. And he came. I got to thinking the other day about Christ hanging on the cross, and he in 3 hours on the cross dealt with the eternal justice of God for all my sins. Now, I'm going to leave you all out. I'm just going to assume I'm the only sinner in the world. And I tried to imagine, what would that be like? What would that be like? There are men and women in this country who've been in prison for 50 years over some mistake. Maybe it was willful, but it was some mistake, I mean. Bad thinking, bad logic. And they still haven't satisfied justice. The law said you'll stay here till you die. Until they die, justice is not done. The Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins forever. Wow. This victorious king, thirdly, sat down in heaven because his work was completed. His sacrifice was accepted of the Father, and his people were sanctified completely by his righteousness. That's good news. The exalted Son sits on the throne of heaven, awaiting the subjugation of all things under his feet to the praise of his glorious grace. He sits down because he expects his enemies to be destroyed. I heard a fellow the other day, I was going somewhere and I had the radio on, and some religious program was on, and this fellow just boldly spoke out and said, you know, the devil's against you and God's for you. And you'll make the difference. I said, I'm going to hell. But I thought, thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Him, I have peace. He sits at the Father's right hand. Right now, He's sitting there. He's mediating for His people in all times. You have problems you don't know about yet. He's already mediating for you. You have problems that you've had for a long time. He's mediating for you. He has accomplished all that He expected to do, and He has done so perfectly and permanently. He sanctifies His sheep in God's electing love, to be declared holy by the Son in His perfect justification. I say this with a great deal of hesitancy. I'm a holy man. And if you're a believer, you're a holy man or a holy woman because of what Christ has done. Marvelous. He sanctifies His sheep. And our redemption is done. Our surety sits on a throne. All of His enemies have been overcome, and all of His chosen have been made completely pure in Him. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. I found a hymn the other night that I thought went well with this truth. And let me close by reading that to you. It says, nothing either great or small, nothing, sinner, no. Jesus did it. He did it all. He did it long ago. When He from His lofty throne stooped to do and die, everything was fully done. Oh, hearken to His cry. It is finished. Yes, indeed. Finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? Weary, working, plotting. Why toil you so? Cease your doing, all was done long, long ago. Till to Jesus' work you cling by simple faith. Doing is a deadly thing. Doing ends in death. Cast your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in Him alone. You're gloriously complete. That's good news. That's good news. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Amen.